And I would like to direct your attention to the screen behind me.
Okay, but I have to yell at you guys.
Everything that you at this house, you can check everything at Brandon's house.
Okay.
Okay, then what?
Then you're not listening to me.
Then you're not listening to me.
I asked you not to do something.
No, but listen to me. Okay, if we do something, if you get that out, that good thing off, you're going to break it.
Okay. But I'm asking, I'm letting you know
but
that you cannot,
Linda,
no,
Linda,
I'm,
lick it.
You're not listening to me.
Linda,
listen to me now.
Listen to me now.
No, you're not listening. I said no cupcakes, and you try to get cupcakes, and you try to ask Grandma.
Linda,
didn't you?
Linda, lick it. If we do this thing right off this, if we get closer, you can't even get them. You can burn your butt.
What's going to burn your butt? You and Kevin don't listen, so I have to give both of you guys pop pals in your butt.
But Linda, but Kevin's going to give you pop pals in the butt.
No, he's not.
Yeah.
I have to, you don't want me to hit Kevin, or you don't want him to spank you?
No.
Why?
Because anybody wants to spank me.
Then I have to spank Kevin.
But he's my little pop pop.
He's your little pop pops, but he doesn't listen.
But Linda, honey, look at this. Right now, they can't do anything if we can't get everything out of the wall. And we're going to break everything down.
I'm not breaking anything down. I'm just letting you know you cannot have cupcakes for dinner.
Linda, like this thing, I never belong to you. Anything, they can't get anything.
I'm done arguing with you.
I'm not arguing with you.
You need to listen to the things that I say because I'm the mom and I'm the adult.
Listen to me. All the time we keep them, this thing,
I'm done arguing with you.
Linda, I'm done arguing with you.
Do you get kind of amused by that or do you get mad? Irritated. Do you think it's cute or do you think it's disrespectful? It's somebody else's kid. So yeah, it is cute as long as it's someone else's kid. Pick your battles. We can watch or we can listen to a conversation like this and we can have a variety of responses to it. It's one thing for a 3-year-old to act like a 3-year-old. But it's quite another for a 53-year-old to act like a 3-year-old. King Solomon shares a timeless principle in Proverbs 20, verse 3. Let's take a look. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. The New Living Translation says Proverbs 20, verse 3 this way. Avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, in a culture, in a world that's so full of confrontation and strife, disrespect, people at each other's throats, there's anger and rage, division. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to be different, that your name would be lifted up as a result of the way that we interact with other people. And would you help us to pick our battles wisely? Would you speak to us and enable us to make the adjustments and encourage us in those places in our lives where we need to be encouraged? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask yourself when you're facing a disagreement, is it worth it? Is there a valuable pearl inside this oyster? Or to use another word picture, is this a hill worth dying on? Wise people focus on what really matters. Fools are easily distracted by what does not. We could conclude from Proverbs 20, verse 3, that it usually takes more courage to walk away from a fight than to pick one. The danger here is that we can use this to justify stuffing issues under the carpet and avoiding conflict. Also, very unhealthy. It actually takes great courage to face issues that arise with people. When should we stand up? And when should we speak up? Farmer Joe decided his injuries from the accident were serious enough to take the trucking company that was responsible for the accident to court. In court, the trucking company's fancy lawyer was questioning Farmer Joe. "Didn't you say at the scene of the accident, 'I'm fine'?" said the lawyer. Farmer Joe responded, "Well, I'll tell you what happened. I had just loaded my favorite mule, Bessie, into the..." "I didn't ask for any details," the lawyer interrupted. "Just answer the question. Did you not say at the scene of the accident, 'I'm fine'?" Farmer Joe said, "Well, I had just got Bessie into the trailer and I was driving down the road." The lawyer interrupted again and said, "Judge, I'm trying to establish the fact that at the scene of the accident, this man just told the highway patrolman on the scene that he was just fine. Now, several weeks after the accident, he is trying to sue my client. I believe he is a fraud. Please tell him to simply answer the question." By this time, the judge was fairly interested in Farmer Joe's answer and said to the lawyer, "I'd like to hear what he has to say about his favorite mule, Bessie." Joe thanked the judge and proceeded, "Well, as I was saying, I had just loaded Bessie into my favorite mule, into the trailer, and was driving her down the highway when this huge semi-truck and trailer ran the stop sign and smacked my truck right in the side. I was thrown into one ditch and Bessie was thrown into the other. I was hurting real bad and didn't want to move. However, I could hear old Bessie moaning and groaning. I knew she was in terrible shape just by her groans. Shortly after the accident, a highway patrolman came on the scene. He could hear Bessie moaning and groaning, so he went over to her. After he looked at her, he took out his gun and shot her between the eyes. Then the patrolman came across the road with his gun in his hand and looked at me. And he said, 'Your mule was in such bad shape, I had to shoot her. How are you feeling?'" Paul and Silas were beaten and jailed in Philippi, where God shook the prison with an earthquake, and the jailer turned to Jesus with his family. We then read in Acts 16, verses 35 to 40. Acts 16, 35. "When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, 'Release those men.' The jailer told Paul, 'The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace.' But Paul said to the officers, 'They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out.' The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left." Paul knew his rights as a Roman citizen. Yet he did not claim these rights for his own sake, but for the sake of the gospel. Why did Paul play this card? There was more at stake here than his own personal reputation and personal injustice. He had devoted his life to Christ and to spreading the gospel. This was an opportunity for the Lord and his people to be honored, and Paul was not going to miss out. This would surely open doors for them and make the authorities think twice about misusing and abusing their power to hinder the gospel and to mistreat God's people. This would position the fledgling church of Philippi for growth and progress. Paul did not say this or claim his rights as a Roman citizen for his own sake. It was for the sake of Jesus, his people, and his work. There is a time to embrace persecution, but this does not mean we go looking for it. Neither a martyr complex nor a belligerent attitude bring glory to Jesus and to the gospel. There are times when we need to stand up for what we believe. As Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, Margaret Thatcher, known as the Iron Lady, was certainly a woman of conviction. She warned, "Standing in the middle of the road is very dangerous. You get knocked down by the traffic from both sides." When we truly die to ourselves, we can live for Christ, and our attitude toward injustice is radically changed. We no longer seize opportunities to speak up so we can defend our own reputation. We realize since we have died to Christ, died to ourselves so we can live for Christ, and He now lives in us, it is no longer about us and our own justice or injustice, or what people think of us. We no longer seize these opportunities for ourselves. We consider whether speaking up or remaining silent affects others who might suffer if the injustice continues. And we think long and hard about that. We pray about that. Lord, if I don't speak up, what is going to happen? Not just to myself, but to others that come after me. It could be that our righteous anger will be of great benefit to others that follow us. There definitely are times when we need to speak up and to stand up. The lessons we learned with the bully in the schoolyard back in grade one could serve us well later in life. Your motivation for standing up to someone makes all the difference. Why are you and I doing this? Why are you and I saying this? Stop and ask yourself, is this issue important? Would I be speaking out for my benefit or for the benefit of others? Ask yourself when you're facing a disagreement, is it worth it? Can I walk away? There is an American folk saying about picking your battles. It says, never wrestle with a hog. The hog gets dirty, you get dirty, but the hog enjoys it. Sometimes we get ourselves into confrontation and we get dirty, even unnecessarily. Is it really worth it? There can be a fine line between standing up for what we believe and being quarrelsome. Which is which? Is it being convicted or is it being quarrelsome? Is this a mountain or a molehill? Sometimes the issue is of little consequence. Sometimes the issue is not really the issue, but more about our wounded pride. It could be we are more concerned with how we look and how we sound in the debate than with standing up for what is right. Sometimes people annoy us not because they're wrong, but because they're actually right. And they want everybody to know it. Sometimes people annoy us because they are right and we are wrong. You and I will do well sometimes to ask for input from wise counselors and honest friends on these questions, gaining valuable feedback from time to time. Are my emotions in check enough that I could let this go and walk away?
Our culture encourages confrontation. We are encouraged to stand up for our rights, to get in each other's faces. And then, of course, there's the other side of the Canadian culture where we apologize when someone bumps into us. But there is this side in us that loves confrontation. But some of the people that I admire the most are those who know when to keep quiet. Meekness is not weakness. So it takes tremendous self-control and inner strength to let someone keep that smug look on their face while that voice inside is yelling at me to wipe it off. Not many people can go on with their day knowing that they are right about something without having to prove it. Matthew Henry, the famous Bible commentator, comments on Proverbs 20, verse 3. He writes, "Men think it is their wisdom to engage in quarrels, whereas it is the greatest folly that can be. Men think when they are engaged in quarrels that it would be a shame to let them go back and let fall the weapon, whereas really it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, an honor to withdraw an action, to drop a controversy, to forgive an injury, and to be friends with those that we have fallen out with. It is the honor of a man, a wise man, a man of spirit, to show the command he has of himself by ceasing from strife, yielding and stooping and receding from his just demands for peace's sake." The Lord is dealing with me about needing to have the last word. I'm learning to say what I think and believe, then to let the other person process what I said while they have the last word. It actually works quite well when I have the self-control to do this. It's difficult, and I blow it more often than I would like, but I'm gradually releasing the desire to win arguments or to be right. Benjamin Franklin warned in the 1700s, "If you argue and rankle or annoy and contradict, you may achieve a victory sometimes, but it will be an empty victory because you will never get your opponent's goodwill." It is possible to win the battle yet lose the war. Which is more important? For you to be right or for you to have this relationship? If your mission in life is to be right, you will become one lonely person. Ties with family and friends and co-workers, schoolmates, neighbors, and team members are strengthened as we concern ourselves more with their feelings than with our opinions. Don Schlitz wrote the lyrics to "The Gambler," made famous by Kenny Rogers. He writes, "You've got to know when to hold 'em, know when to fold 'em, know when to walk away and know when to run. You never count your money when you're sitting at the table. There'll be time enough for counting when the dealing's done." Can you hear the tune going through your head? You got to know when to hold them, when to fold them, know when to walk away and when to run. Have you ever been in a situation where a fight broke out? It's fascinating how those in the fight roll up their sleeves and bare their fists, literally or figuratively, while onlookers instinctively form a circle around so they have the best vantage point, so they can see exactly what's being said or done. Isn't it interesting how humans behave this way? There is something in us that loves a fight, whether we're in it or we're looking at it. The next time you're at a hockey game and a fight breaks out on the ice, take a look around in the stands and see how different fans react. I am surprised by the aggression that comes out of little old ladies and others that appear to be very gentle and peace-loving people. How can someone who looks so kind shout, "Go after him! Punch him! Kill him!" It could be a lack of sleep or pent-up frustration, but I need to pay attention to what's going on inside. Sometimes I feel like this guy in the cartoon. Ever have one of those days when you felt you just had to rebuke someone? The Apostle Paul had great influence on two members of the apostolic team, Titus and Timothy. Titus was sent to Crete, where he could have been sidetracked very easily. Timothy was sent to Ephesus, where it would have been very tempting for Timothy to try to prove himself as a young leader. Listen to what Paul writes to these two guys. Paul writes in Titus 3, verse 9, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless." Paul elaborates in 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 to 26. 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 23. "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." Paul can be so blunt, but he tells these leaders, don't get caught up in issues that don't really matter. You'll get bogged down. Focus on the issues that are of eternal importance. Jesus knew when to speak up and when to remain silent. There were times when he went toe-to-toe with the religious leaders. He did not always avoid strife or conflict. There were other times when he simply bit his tongue. And I was thinking about that idiom, that saying that we use when we bite our tongue. And I don't think Jesus really had calluses on his tongue from biting it so much. Somehow, back down his throat and closer to his heart, he bit his tongue. Do you know what I mean? He had the self-control inside, not just at his lips, but deeper. And he knew when to speak up and when to close his lips. He demonstrated great understanding of people by discerning when someone was open to input and when someone had already made up their mind. You know the types. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind has already been made up. And Jesus did not waste his time on such people. It's possible to be right, but to end up dead right when we are driving and when we are relating with others. This was carved on a tombstone. Here lies the body of Thaddeus Gray, who died maintaining his right of way. He was right, dead right, as he sped along. But he's just as dead as if he'd been wrong. Are your relationships marked by peace or by conflict? When was the last time you let someone have the last word? Ask yourself when facing a disagreement, Is it worth it? Can I walk away? Wise people focus on issues that matter. Lord, this is exceedingly difficult. I would say this is humanly impossible. We thank you for your word that holds the standard high and calls us to that standard. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who enables us to live to that standard. Would you forgive us, Lord, for being caught up in disagreements, in issues, in conflicts, in quarrels about matters that really are not of eternal significance? Would you forgive us, Lord? And where we need and when we need to stand up, we pray that your boldness would rise up in us and speak up and stand up. Then when we need to be quiet and walk away, would you enable us to do that? Would you do it in us and through us? That your heart, your character would be revealed in our relationships, in how we interact with people, wherever we go, people that we don't even know. Would you do this work in us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.